Take your Bibles and open up to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. This week, we're going to still be in verse 5, picking up where we left off last week, which if you remember last week, we just got through a couple of words. This week, we're just going to get through a couple of more. So taking it slow and digging a little bit deep into the Word of God. But in this series called Diligent Disciples, we're looking at Peter's instructions in the first of his second epistle here to tell us about discipleship, about the great privilege, the great promises, and the great blessings that we have been given in Christ. You will remember that he started with his introduction and he said that we have grace and peace, asking that it would be multiplied to us in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. As we look at this list of qualities, we started last week looking at what it meant for this very reason, giving all diligence, we're then to add to our faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, and the list goes on. We talked about the fact that the word diligence contains within it this idea of making every effort, going all out, putting forth every possible attempt that we can to do something. So this is something where when we talk about discipleship, we've got to be fully committed. And it's not just a commitment of the mind, it's not just a commitment of the heart, but it's also a commitment of our emotions. It is our whole being striving to be pleasing to God and to grow and to mature in Christ. Now, as he starts and he says, for this very reason, because we have this knowledge of Christ, because we know Him, have this relationship with Him, we're to give all diligence. And he says, then add to your faith virtue. Add to your faith. I want to define a couple of words and then make just a few points from the text here. What can we find in this phrase, add to your faith? Well, the first thing that I find interesting is that as he begins this list of qualities in the Christian life, he tells us about faith. And the way this is phrased, we're to add to our faith, meaning you already have faith. This is yours. It's been given to you. You have faith. But now that you have faith, you're to add to build upon, to supplement that faith with the rest of the qualities in this list. So the first thing I want to point out is that we are to add to our faith these qualities that we're going to study in the weeks to come. That means that we already have the faith. That means that in order to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have to know Jesus. You have to have believed in Him. You have to have been saved. There has to have been a conversion experience in your life where you know that you know Jesus Christ. There are a lot of people in this world who think they are Christians, aren't there? A whole lot. And there are even whole denominations that refer to themselves as the disciples of Christ. But we need to make something clear. The first step to being a disciple of Christ is repenting of your sin and placing your faith in Him. It's knowing Jesus. That's the whole premise that he's built up here in the first four verses. Talking to those who know Jesus, who through the knowledge of Him now have received all of these promises from God. So now if you know Christ, you have faith. Now, are there times in our life when we really struggle with faith? We really have doubts. We really have fear. We're really overcome with confusion. Maybe in the spiritual battles that we fight, we get discouraged. We take our eyes off of Christ. And there are times, if you're like me, there have to have been times in your Christian life where sometimes you wondered if this was all really real in the first place. How many of you have you just thought to yourself, you don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you just thought to yourself, I must be out of my mind to believe this? To really claim and to think that the God of the universe has revealed Himself to me, called me to salvation, forgiven my sin, and that when I die, I'm going to live with Him forever. What's to say all these other religions aren't right? What's to say all these other religions and my own are not wrong? How do we know what we believe? That's where faith comes into play. And we have to remember this about faith. Faith, as we've been studying in Hebrews 11, faith is never something we work up on our own. Faith never originates with us. faith always comes from an external source. In the life of the believer, that saving faith comes from God. It's a gift. That's what's so amazing about faith. God doesn't wait for us to muster up belief in Him. He gives us all of the evidence. He draws us with the Spirit. He convicts us. And then He gives us everything we need to be pleasing to Him. Do you realize that's what Christ accomplished in providing salvation for us? He didn't say, I'm going to make it all possible for you to do this and then sit back and see if you can figure it out. We would never figure it out on our own. We would never even have the desire, the Bible tells us, to come to Christ if God did not love us first. How great then is His love? That He knows that we're His enemies. He knows that we are by nature children of wrath. And He sends His Spirit to convict us and to draw us and then gives us everything He requires. He says, if you're going to come to Me, I require that you repent of your sin and place your faith in Me. And you know that He gives us repentance and faith as gifts of the Spirit? All through the book of Acts, we read four different places in the book of Acts that they talk about the Holy Spirit giving the gift of repentance. He grants us the ability to repent. And then when we talk about salvation, we know that salvation is by faith through grace alone. But do you understand in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, when Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You know what the gift is there? It's not just the grace. It's the grace and the faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that, the whole package. Grace and faith. Everything you need for salvation doesn't come from you, but God gives it as a gift. Isn't that great then that Paul could write in Romans, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life? That's why when we preach the gospel, we really are talking about a gift, a free grace that God has chosen to bestow. We're preaching and telling people, look, God will give you everything you need to be pleasing to Him. You don't have to wait until you are ready. God will give it to you. It's a gift. Well, then as we understand that grace and faith are a gift, we see that if we're following Christ, we've been given faith. We don't have to worry about mustering it up, building it up. We don't have to worry about trying to see if we can just, you know, concentrate hard enough until we're convinced of the truth. We simply trust. You know, that's what faith is all about. That's another word for faith. Trust. Based on the fact that we know Jesus, so we trust Him. Do you trust people that you know? Do you trust people that you don't know? Now, sometimes you know people good enough that you know not to trust them. Right? Has God ever given us a reason not to trust Him? That's faith. To know Him. To trust Him. So God has given this to us. Now, how do we get more faith? The Bible tells us faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You remember the father that came and wanted his child to be healed? And Jesus said, if you'll only believe, in the book of Mark, and the father's reply was, I believe, help my unbelief. He said, yes, I believe, but I don't think my faith's enough. Give me more. Help me in my unbelief. That's the way we need to approach faith. Not that it's anything that we bring to the table and say, God, look at me. I'm so glad that I have trusted in You. Look at my faith. We understand this is from God, and we worship Him for giving us what we need. And we go to His Word to get more. Because the great thing about the gifts of God, He just keeps giving. He keeps giving us grace and mercy and peace and love. He just keeps pouring out these things on His children. I mean, do you understand? He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything we need to succeed at pleasing Him, He's provided for us in Christ and in knowing Him. So we see that if we're to add to our faith, we have to understand something. We already have the faith if we know Christ. He's given us the faith. But that tells us something else. These are the qualities we're going to talk about. There's something that we have to do here. Part of discipleship is up to us. It's not just that God gives us everything and sits back and watches us and kind of hopes that we figure it out. He tells us everything that we need and tells us what to add to our faith. If you want to follow after Me, then you need to add to your faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. You know, Peter, under the inspiration of the Spirit, as he wrote this, put these in a specific order. And the fascinating thing as we dig through each of these qualities is that we'll find out two things. First, each of these qualities that we have to possess to be a disciple of Christ, to be a maturing disciple, is a result of us exercising faith. It's the fruit of faith in our lives. But we'll also find out that with each quality that we have, we find out that we need the next one after it to help understand. They build upon one another. It's a stair step here. And you notice we start with faith. Where do we end? Love. Now abides these three, faith, hope, and love. But what is the greatest? Love. What are we commanded to do? To love God with all we are, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We start with belief, with trusting God. Where do we end as we grow in grace? We end at love. And we'll take all the necessary time to study through that, to see how each one builds upon the next so that God can produce in us love. But understand, He's given us faith, but now He expects us to do something. He expects us to add to that faith. Now, He uses two words here. The first word, for add to your faith, literally means to apply or to bring to bear, to have at your disposal. And this is a word that refers to all of these qualities. All of these qualities we're going to learn about, God expects us to have at our disposal. What does that mean? We need to be used to living and acting and thinking this way. As a disciple of Christ, our life needs to be manifesting itself. People need to look at us and see virtue, knowledge, self-control. We just might as well stop there, shouldn't we? We just might as well stop. Because we're already losing the battle, aren't we? What we find out is we struggle with our thoughts. We struggle even with the faith that God's already given us. And then He expects us to add to that virtue. You know what we're going to find out next week is what virtue is? Goodness. Morality. How are we going to do that? God expects us to be good. Yeah, we'll study it. And then He expects us to have knowledge, to grow in the knowledge of Christ, to grow in knowing His truth. And then He expects us, after we have knowledge, to have self-control and perseverance. As each of these gets more and more difficult, we'll find out where the power comes from to do this. But understand, He chooses specific words here. And the first word for add to your faith, this word means to apply, to bring it to bear, to have at your disposal these qualities. That means you have to understand what these qualities are, right? That means discipleship suddenly sounds like it's a little bit of work, doesn't it? Really? I mean, because think about it. Oftentimes, people approach discipleship and it's just, I'm a Christian. I read my Bible. I have my quiet time. I pray. I go to church. But are we actively pursuing these qualities in our daily life? Usually what we're doing is throwing up emergency flares when we hit a pothole and the wheel falls off. But what is the life of discipleship? Constantly cultivating these qualities in our life because of faith. Discipleship is not just telling people they need to get saved. It's telling people how they should live if they are. What should be their fruit? What should be showing in their life? What should they have at their disposal? Now think about this. If you are actively training your mind and your emotions and your will to be moral, to be virtuous, to have knowledge of the truth, to exercise self-control, to have patience, to have godliness, which means literally to be like God, to imitate Him in holiness, to have brotherly kindness, and to have love, how are you going to respond when a crisis pops up in your life or in the life of somebody that you know? Now, if you're not working on any of this, you're just flying by the seat of your pants, and you're just taking each day as it comes and praying God will give you the grace to get through, and you're not building on any of these things, then what happens when a crisis comes up? Ah, the sky's falling. We panic. We immediately panic. Our faith is challenged. Why? Because we haven't built upon it. We haven't fortified it with these things. And that's the second word. The second word that He uses here for adding to your faith is to apply, to bring to bear, to furnish, literally, to supplement your faith. To supplement it. Now, do any of y'all take vitamins? You take supplements, one a day, two a day, four a day, you know, men's over 50, whatever you have to take, you know. Do you take Flintstones? You know, do you supplement your diet with vitamins? And as we supplement our diet, then that gives us a physical benefit. Did you know that spiritually we need to take our vitamins? Spiritually we need to supplement our faith. We need to add to the foundation. We need to build. We need to grow. And that's what the word means. Using these character qualities, we need to supplement our faith with these things that we're going to study about. Now, it's a fantastic word here to learn this. I'm not even going to try to pronounce it for you. But the word means to furnish. And literally, it has a meaning to provide at one's own expense. to provide at one's own expense. Now this is starting to get a little painful, isn't it? Because first you talk about all the stuff God's given us for free by His grace. Now you're telling me there's all this hard work that He wants me to do on top of what He's given me freely. And then you're telling me it's going to cost me something. Is discipleship going to cost you something? Is following Christ going to cost you something? Yes, it will. We have to understand the cost of coming after Jesus. And how often did Jesus even preach about that? How often did He preach and tell people about the cost of coming after Him? That if you would come after Him, there would be something to pay. Well, this word, to supplement our faith, means that we're to furnish these things, to provide them at our own expense. At the very root of its word, it's a word picture. It's a picture of a choir master. I want you to think about what this would involve. Imagine a choir master that's training a choir for a royal performance, for a noble performance. Now, we don't have royalty in this country. But think about your choir master preparing a choir to give a royal performance. Do you think that you're going to put a little bit of effort into that? Do you think that maybe you're even going to pay for some of it? Well, literally, this word means for a choir master who lavishly supplies everything necessary for a noble and royal performance. Now, how many of us look at our Christian life and think about building character qualities with the effort of a choir master who is lavishly supplying everything necessary for a royal performance? What? We don't even like that it costs us something to follow Jesus. And what does He tell us here? I want you to add to your faith. I want you to add to what I've given to you. But don't just add to it like you're building on these blocks one on another. I want you to apply it. I want you to bring it to bear. I want you to have it at your every minute's disposal. I want you to furnish it, to provide it at your own expense, and to do it lavishly. Now, why would we do this lavishly? Who are we performing for daily? Who do we sing to? Who do we worship? Who should we be meditating upon? Who should we be striving to please with everything that we do? God. God Almighty, the Creator of the universe, who is so holy, He had to sacrifice His own Son so we could even come into His presence. Every day, we relate to Him. We have fellowship with Him, or we should. We have communion with Him. We spend time in worship and in prayer and in trying to live an obedient life. And this is what Peter says. Look, if you're going to do something for God, don't do it halfway. When you know who God is, you will not spare any expense. Now, what are we talking about here? Just give your money to God and it'll be fine? You know, God is really not nearly as interested in our money as all the preachers would have us believe. Because you know what God tells us in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9? He says there in giving us principles of giving that before you give anything physically, financially, do you know what God expects you to give? Yourself. All Christian giving starts with the sacrificial pouring out of yourself to others in the body. It starts by giving ourselves to God's service and serving those in the church. So if that's where giving starts, because if your heart attitude's right and you're already giving of yourself, sacrificially giving out of your emotions, out of your spirit, draining yourself in His service to help make disciples, to help build others up, to help preach the gospel, then guess what? The money and everything else is just going to follow right along because it's a whole attitude. I am just a servant. I am just a steward. It all belongs to God. And as He directs me to use it for Him, it's not about saving up for me. It's not about using to meet my needs. That's why I say when we understand health and wealth and prosperity, when God gives us an abundance, He always gives us an abundance so it will spill over and we can share it so that we can help others. He never gives it so we can hold it for ourselves. What was the parable about the man whose barns got too full so he tore them down and built more barns? And what did God say? He doesn't understand. His life's going to be required of him tonight and he's completely missed the whole message because he was building for himself. Instead of finding a way that he could give and help. Listen, let me put it this way. If you've got more to put in your barn than will fit in your barn, you need to give something away. You need to share. You need to give. Give of yourself first and of your things second. And supply the needs of the people around you. So he tells you, add to your faith. As you pursue being a disciple of Christ, do this lavishly. Don't spare any expense. Do everything necessary to build these characteristics into your life. So many people who are striving to be faithful disciples of Christ have never even taken a deep look at what God expects of us to be His followers. He wants us to have these kinds of qualities. He wants us to have these things produced in our life, to be bearing this kind of fruit. Has anybody ever told you that God expects you, in fact requires of you, to come after Him and to do all that you can do to be virtuous and to be moral and to be patient and to be long-suffering? Now, we study the fruit of the Spirit. We know God's given us these things. But we study it from a selfish perspective, don't we? We see everything that God's given us, and instead of seeing that He gives us the gift to use to minister, we see the gift and think, oh, look what God's done for me. God's given me the ability to be patient. And if you drive in Austin, you're glad God gives you an ability to be patient. Otherwise, you would say things and do things that are not Christ-like. But where's the focus? Look at all this that God has given me. So my life can flow easily. So I can cope. So I can survive. So I can overcome. Where's the focus of being a disciple? It's not on coming to God and saying, look at what I've done for you. It's coming to God, thanking Him for what He's done for us. And in response to that grace, doing all that we can do to the point of lavishly developing these characteristics out of love for God. Out of a love and a desire to serve Him and to please Him. And here's what we have to understand. He tells us, add to your faith. The faith has been given. It's a gift. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Now you're to supplement it with these qualities, all of which flow out of faith. But He expects us to bring something to the table, to put forth a lavish effort to do these things. Now, how do we do this? I'm glad you asked. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16... we are given one of the greatest passages on church growth in the Bible. And listen, when I say church growth, I'm not talking about church expansion. You know the difference between church growth and church expansion? Church growth is when people are being discipled, they are growing, they are maturing in faith, and other people, because of their testimony and witness, are being saved and made disciples. Church expansion is adding more people and more money. It's seeing the church expand with more souls. We need more seats. We need more room. We need bigger buildings. What is God concerned with? Church growth or church expansion? Well, you know, He's concerned with growth, and that's why most of the things that you do in order to grow a church actually drive people away. Because people don't want to grow. They want to expand. They would rather just have more people in a bigger group. Because after all, the more people you have at your church, that shows that God's blessing you, right? Right? Where were the big crowds in Jesus' day? Well, one day they were with Him on the mountainside. When He refused to feed them a second time, where did they go? They went down to the next teacher down the street who would give them what they wanted. They wanted to be entertained. They wanted their bellies filled. And when Jesus started to preach, if you come after Me, you have to leave your father and mother. You have to put your hand to the plow and never look back. You have to even come to the point that you love God to the fact that it looks like you hate everybody else in the world to be so devoted to Christ. And people said, that's too hard. We don't want to do that. That's too much work. Feed us again. Do a trick. Come and get what they want. Well, here in Ephesians 4, here is God's program for church growth. He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, there is so much here, but I'm going to skip past a bunch of it and focus just on the end. He says we're to be speaking the truth in love so that we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body. You're equipped and you're held together. Listen, what does everybody want in their church? They want unity, right? They want unity. They want to feel like people are getting along. You know what? The only real unity that matters is unity around the gospel. And He gives us this unity. He tells us that the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth. Where does the growth come from? It comes from us making disciples. It comes from the work that we do to build these character qualities in our life. What's amazing here is that we see where the power comes from. Now, we've got to have a source of power to accomplish this kind of growth, right? We have to be nourished from somewhere. Where does our nourishment come from in this endeavor to grow? It comes from Christ. We're to grow up in all things into Him, the head who is Christ. And as we grow in Him, then the whole body, joined and held together, knit together in unity by what every joint supplies, works effectively. You know, the other great thing about this is when He tells us here that God has given apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. It is the pastor and the teacher's job to equip the saints, to have the tools that they need to do the building. But do you know what that phrase work of ministry means? People say, what is the work of ministry? Is that preaching the gospel? Is that missions? What is the work of the ministry? That word, we're being equipped for spiritual growth. We're being equipped by teaching of sound doctrine, by growing up into Christ. We're being equipped specifically for the work of ministry. And the word ministry there is the word diakonos. What does that sound like? Deacon. Deacon. Wait a minute, we're all going to be deacons? Once again, we've lost the meaning of words, haven't we? In most churches, what is a deacon? Well, he's actually an elder, a board member, a manager, a boss. Scripturally, what does the word diakonos mean?
Servant.
A deacon is a servant. What are we being equipped for? What is the purpose of our daily life? Servanthood. You see, to be a disciple is to be a servant. It's to build all of these qualities into our life, adding these things to our faith so that we can effectively serve God and others. How much of that is spent in serving self? The professor used to say a big zero with the rim knocked off. It's just a hole. It's nothing. It's not about what we bring so that we can boast. It's what we bring out of love and appreciation and gratitude to God so that we can be used of Him to minister to others. We've really got our eyes focused in the wrong place, don't we? Because we even approach discipleship this way. We're going to go through 2 Peter 1 and learn what it means to be a good disciple. That means I can be a better follower of Christ. Yay me! And what do we learn? At the heart of discipleship is service. Jesus told the disciples, He told them, if you want to be the greatest, be the least. You want to be first, be last. Now, how many of us want to be last? The only time we usually want to be last is when we quote the verse and know if I'm last, that means I'm really first. We approach it backward. We're focused on ourselves instead of on God. And that's why He starts with faith. He says, I want you in your life of discipleship to add to your faith. And by the way, that's not even from you. That's a gift, not of works, lest any man should boast. So God says, I'm giving you this gift that you can use. I'm giving you the foundation. I'm laying out everything in your life that you need to be a disciple. And oh, by the way, if you're really going to be a disciple, that means you're going to pour out your life. You're not going to spare any expense. You're going to serve others. How many people would sign up for that? I mean, really, if we put a billboard up there and said, come to our church, well, you'll learn to be a servant. No, we would rather have the servants waiting on us. Come, take care of me, feed me, fill my needs. So where does the power come from for this growth, for this discipleship, for this ability to serve? It comes from Christ. Colossians 2:18 and 19, Paul writes, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. You know what it takes? It takes nourishment. You know where nourishment comes from? Christ. He's the vine. We're the branches, remember? Where does the nourishment come from? From the vine to the branches. He nourishes us. And that word for nourished there in Colossians 2, it's the same word for add to your faith. It's the same word that we translated to furnish, to provide at your own expense. We are to bring this to the table. We're to bring this and use this to build these character qualities in our life, understanding that the power to do so comes from Christ as we're nourished in His Word and in our walk with Him. So, the nourishment comes, the power comes from Christ. Guess what else we learn about this spiritual power necessary for servanthood discipleship? Not only does it come from Christ, it comes by Christ. You know Galatians 2:20, don't you? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Where does this power come from? Where does this nourishment come from? It comes from Christ, and it comes by Christ. This is what Jesus tells us. Not only am I going to give you everything that you need, to the point that He says in John, without me you can do nothing. Not only is He going to give us everything we need, but He's going to help us live this out. Do you understand that when He tells us to add to our faith, and we are to add these things, and we are to bring these things, do you understand that we can't even do this on our own by ourselves? It is from Him and by Him. Another verse that makes that point is Romans 8:9 through 11. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Same thing as Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, this life that I now live in the flesh, it's because Christ lives in me. We have more good news here. We're told what to bring. And we're told we need to bring these things and build these things. And we need to knit these things together. And we need to work hard at doing these things. We need to do this lavishly. And Jesus said, I'll give you the power. And in fact, I'll come live in you so that you can do it. It's a guaranteed program. Guaranteed success. Why? Because Jesus is doing it through us. So even in bringing these things, we never come to the point where we can say, look at everything I did for God. We stand back and look at what God has enabled me to accomplish for His glory. Look at what God has done to proclaim His own majesty. And He chose to use a vessel like me to do it. Amazing grace. Not only, though, is this spiritual power from Christ, not only is it by Christ, it's also for Christ. He tells us in John 13:34 and 35, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. How does love show itself? Servanthood. And then in 1 John 3, he says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Do we think about discipleship that way? And I admit, we would come to church and we'd love each other. We profess that we have unity in the gospel. We're growing. We're hungry. God's blessing us. We're seeing God do things and answer prayers and glorify Himself. But listen, will you lay down your life for somebody, though, in the body of Christ? Weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice, to bear up under a burden with them. You know what I love about the terminology that Paul uses when he tells us to bear with one another in love? Literally, the phrase means put up with each other. Paul understood human nature. That's hard to do at home, much less at church. Sometimes it's easier at church because everybody's watching and you don't talk to each other at church like you do at home. Right? Bear with one another. Put up with one another. Give yourself to one another, for one another. Lay down your lives for the brethren. It is for Christ, by Christ, from Christ, so that every part can do its share. That in Ephesians 4, where it says that which every joint supplies. We all have a part to play in spiritual growth, in discipleship, in growing the church. We all have something to do. God has gifted us all in different ways. He's given us different abilities. And the great news is, when we're all together, laying down our lives for one another, loving God and loving each other and serving one another, our gifts just fit. You ever gone to do a job and you didn't have the right tool in the toolbox? That never happens to a redneck because you've always got a hammer and duct tape. Okay? We'll find a way to fix it. We'll make it work. But what happens if you're trying to do a job and you don't have the right tool? Here's the good news. God knows His body. He knows how to gift us. And He puts us together in such a way that we will always fit and work together. Now, does it always happen that way? Oh, churches never split, do they? Oh, no! We never run preachers out of town. No, we never see people get offended and not talk to somebody else on the other side of the building for 25 years until somebody dies and it's, ha-ha, good riddance. No, we don't ever fight bitterness or any of these things. You know, the same thing is true in the church that's true in marriage. There is no such thing as irreconcilable differences, because an irreconcilable difference is just somebody's refusal to forgive. Isn't it that way in the church? The things that come between us, but they don't believe exactly like I believe. And my doctrine is pure, perfect, and sound. And if you disagree with me, you're a hairy tick. It's the only explanation. And we need to draw lines around the truth. We need to be in agreement in the truth. But you know what? We also have to understand that as God has gifted us, some people are good in the doctrine department. Other people are good in the service department. Other people are good in the mercy department. Other people are good in the giving and the serving department. But what does that mean? It means we all work together toward that goal. Unity around the gospel, serving God, and serving each other. Two final verses tonight, and we'll finish. The first is in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Here, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. There is the perfect definition of grace. Grace helps us make up our mind to will and to do what is right. You know, the good news about grace is that God now gives us the ability to think on our own, to learn the truth, to apply the truth, and to want what is right. Not just to will it, but to do it. God works in us. Now, there's a point here, though. We're to actively pursue obedience. We're to see what God has given us so that these things work out. We need to see these things through. We need to work hard at these things. We need to apply ourselves to being a servant disciple. The last verse is Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Paul writes there, Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Here's the goal here. We're preaching, we're warning, we're teaching, and the goal is maturity. To this end, I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. Two really bad words here. When it comes to discipleship, to following Christ, the first, to this end, I labor. Is labor easy? No, it's hard work. That's what the word means. Labor. Literally here, it's a Greek word that means I work until I'm exhausted. Do we work to exhaustion in every arena but being a disciple, don't we? We can get worn out cheering for teams. We can get worn out pursuing all sorts of pleasure and entertainment. But do we ever get worn out pursuing God? Do we ever pursue righteousness and holiness? Do we ever pursue opportunities of service and loving and giving to the point that we're just exhausted and can't do it anymore? To pour ourselves out to the point that we have nothing more to give. The second bad word there, to this end I also labor, striving according to His working which works in me mightily. So we find out that the life of this discipleship, this life of service for Christ and for others, it is labor. We're to exhaust ourselves doing it, but we're also to strive. The Greek word for strive is translated other places to agonize. It causes agony. And it's actually a word picture. It's an athlete who is training for the biggest meet of his life. Now, if you have an opportunity and you have the skill and you have the ability to be an athlete, and you know you're going to have one opportunity to shine in front of the whole world, how much effort are you going to put into doing what you do best? You know what Paul tells us? He says, if you really want to know what discipleship is all about, he says it's so that we can mature in Christ, and it's for this end, so that we can labor to exhaustion, and so that we can agonize in training to do our best. Do we think about the Christian life in those kinds of terms? We don't. We think about the Christian life in terms of being easy, of being comfortable, of just sitting back and relaxing now until Jesus comes back. What's the picture that Peter gives the church? Before he ever talks about the danger of the false teachers, he says, look, you as disciples, you need to be ready to add to your faith these qualities, to be pursuing them, to lavishly spend whatever you have to spend. Think of it as a noble, as a royal performance. What we understand then is we are to make every effort, for this very reason, because you know Jesus Christ, make every effort, give all diligence, to add to apply, bring to bear, to have at your disposal a furnishing, a provision at your own expense of a lavish supply of everything necessary for a royal performance so that you can add these qualities to your faith. That'll wear you out, won't it? That's a full-time job. You know, it's more than a full-time job. That's the life to which we've been called. We talk about the everyday life. You know, in my everyday life, you know what the everyday life is for a believer? Exhausting themselves for God and for others. That's not high on our priority list, is it? It's really not. By nature, we pamper self. What does Christ say? I've given you the power. I've given you the ability. I've given you the gift. I've given you the grace so that you now can absolutely pour yourself out till you have nothing more to give for God and for others. And we think 10% in the offering plate is enough. God says, I want all of you. You're mine. I've bought you with the blood of my Son. And now you will serve me and you will serve others. And here's the great news. I will give you an abundant supply of everything you need to do it. And we don't step out in faith. We don't trust Him. We don't take a risk. We don't spend until we are spent. We don't finish the course. In fact, a lot of times we just like to get off the track and sit in the stands and watch everybody else run around. But He says, look, I've given this all to you. It's all yours in Christ. I want to leave us tonight with this idea. He tells us to add to our faith because He's given us every possible tool that we need to pour ourselves out for Him on a daily basis. Next time you're tired, next time you're frustrated, next time you think your life doesn't amount to everything you want it to amount to, stop looking at yourself. And look at everything that Jesus has given you to serve Him. Take your eyes off yourself. Isn't it amazing the victory we can enjoy when we're not looking at ourselves? Isn't it true? When we're looking at serving others and at serving God for glorifying Christ, then we can spend ourselves and know that even when we come to the end of ourselves, He still gives us more than what we need.